And just in case you were wondering, because some of my friends have been wondering if I feel like a winner today, and I do, being from Michigan, I'm sure the Bulldogs feel like, if you're a Georgia fan, you feel like a winner today because you escaped one. But if you're from Michigan and you just happen to be a University of Michigan fan, you didn't expect to beat Ohio State University, but they did. And it's enjoyable, and you feel good about it, you know? You feel better than if you would have lost that game. And then to didn't spoil their season, but pretty much. Everybody just, and that, just so you know, the Ohio State-Michigan game for folks, it's like Ohio State plans all year for that game. Michigan plans all year for that game. It's the only game that matters. You can win the national championship and lose that game, and your season will feel like a failure. And so they may win the national championship, Ohio State, but they will be failures. And so do we have any Ohio State fans here? Anyone? Ohio State? Oh, yeah, back there, of course. Yeah, sorry about that. Anyways, it just feels good. It doesn't matter how it happens, you just feel good about it. And it has nothing to do with our message today. So, anyways, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to pray, and we will jump into the message. So, here's the Lord's word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us. Lord, for pouring out your spirit upon us. We ask that you would take this word, Lord, and you would sow it into our hearts. Lord, when we read your word and we read this story, Lord, it would affect us. Lord, it would change us. Lord, your spirit would be at work and it would convict and provoke us, Lord, to deny ourselves. Lord, to surrender ourselves to you as we seek to honor and glorify you in all things. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear this morning. Lord, accomplish your good purposes, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few months back, Sarah and I were sitting in our front yard. That's what we do in my neighborhood. We sit, for some reason, in our front yard, not our backyard. We like to watch everybody kind of walk around the neighborhood, all that kind of stuff. And as we were sitting there in our chairs, this was sort of the end of the summer, and Sarah's sister Billy and her daughter Savannah, they were walking down towards us, and this wasn't anything new. This happens almost on a daily basis, and so we didn't really necessarily think anything of it. But as they got closer, Savannah walked up to Sarah and she handed her this little brown bag, which obviously appeared to be a gift. And Sarah's sort of changed a little bit. We weren't expecting much of anything, but it was a gift, and who doesn't like a gift, right? And so Sarah opened up this bag, and inside this bag was a little Harry Potter sweater, about yay big, with a W on it. And Sarah immediately knew what it was. So Savannah was announcing to us that she was pregnant. Her and Parker, her husband, were pregnant, and that little W for Willis, all that kind of stuff. It took me a little bit to catch on to this, that she was pregnant, but I eventually did, and it's exciting, isn't it? Isn't it exciting when somebody announces a pregnancy? And so these type of announcements all over the place, I'm sure you've seen them on the internet as well. And so I came across this one, which I kind of thought was creative and funny, was this couple invited their sister-in-law over or sister over, and they put this tiny little bun in the oven. Anybody ever seen this? Okay, if you haven't seen this, this could be an idea for you maybe. Anyways, they put this tiny little bun in this oven, and they were having dinner together, and the sister-in-law was, you know, getting instructions from her sister, and so said, well, it's in the oven, grab it out of the oven, and she pulls out this tiny little bun, and she had no idea. She was clueless as to what was happening, and so they had to walk her through this little scenario, just like there's a bun in the oven. Eventually, the sister-in-law finally cries out, you're pregnant. With excitement. She was surprised because it was sort of unexpected. And that's kind of what a lot of these announcements are like, aren't they? Unless you've been trying really hard, but even then, like, it's still shocking because it's always a miracle. When God blesses a couple with a child, it's always a shocker. It's always a surprise because in many ways, it's a miracle, isn't it? It's a means of God's grace where he blesses a family with a child. And so I love stories like that. I like to be shocked, especially in our church, because we go through seasons where it's like, okay, we haven't had any children. And then we have been in a season as a church for the last 2 to 3 years where it's like every other month somebody's announcing, hey, we're pregnant. And that's exciting. It's exciting to be surprised. And so I share that with you only because what we have here in the text that I read this morning is a surprise announcement. It's an exciting announcement. It's an announcement that has changed our lives. And I think Phil was alluding to this in his prayer. As we go through this season, that we like to call Christmas, sometimes it can just become familiar. And I just remember growing up, like having gone to a Lutheran church, the question I'd always ask my parents is like, why do they always talk about the same thing? And it was always around the holidays. Like you're always talking about, and I wasn't saved, obviously, but as I sat here and I was listening to Phil pray and I was thinking about the songs we sing, and I was just like, that thought came back into my head when I would ask my parents, why do they always talk about the same thing? And what I was thinking about was because we can become too familiar with this. We could just think about it as like, oh, that was just a great story. But in reality, as we walk through this passage of scripture, I want you to think, this is real. This really happened. This surprising announcement that we're going to kind of work our way through, it changed lives. It changed Mary's life, it changed Joseph's life, and it's changed ours. The only reason we're in this room this morning singing these songs, the only reason that we're actually friends with one another is because of this. Because of this good news, because God has so loved us that he chose to send his son Jesus into this world as a baby, to be born into this world so that he might die for us to save us. This is amazing news. And so as we kind of work our way through this, here's what we're going to learn in response to this passage this morning is this. We must humbly receive the good news about Jesus Christ with joyful surrender to Jesus. Let me say that again. We must humbly receive the good news about Jesus Christ with joyful surrender to Jesus. And we're going to see this joyful sort of or humble response to the good news as we take a look at Mary in this text. That's what we're going to see her do. We're going to see her listen, pay attention, kind of walk through a bunch of emotions. And at the very end, she's just going to be like, Lord, whatever it is you want, I'll do. Just a humble response in obedience to the Lord and to the good news of Jesus Christ. So as we explore this text, we're going to work our way through three parts of this story. In the first part, what we see is that God sends Gabriel to Mary. God sends his angel Gabriel to Mary. And so Luke sets the scene of this great announcement in these first two verses, 26 and 27. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The time of this event was the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, which you can read about if you want to just jump back in the text, which we're not going to, but it was the 6th month of her pregnancy. Luke is, what he's doing is he's making for us a connection. I think it's an important connection, which we may discuss in just a few moments, but between these two visits, the angel Gabriel is on a mission from God. God is sending him to accomplish his good purposes. And so he sent Gabriel to Elizabeth and Zechariah, and now he's sending Gabriel to Mary to share this good news with her, to kind of let her know what's going to be happening. And so the scene of this great announcement takes place in the middle of nowhere. The scene of this, it's in the middle of nowhere. Gabriel was sent to the city of Galilee called Nazareth, and not Jerusalem. I think as we read through this, especially this side of the cross, this side of the resurrection, I know for me sometimes it can get lost and we can think, oh, it must have been pretty important. This must have been a big deal. But when this was actually taking place, it really wasn't that spectacular for anybody but the people present at the time. Because he was sent to Nazareth, not Jerusalem. Jerusalem would have been the most likely place for a great announcement like this. Hey, God's coming into the world as a baby. The world needs to hear about this. And so first he goes to Galilee. He goes to Nazareth to share this and not Jerusalem. The question for us to consider is, why did Gabriel go to Nazareth of Galilee and not Jerusalem? See, Nazareth, it wasn't a special place. It was a little town of little significance up to this point. It was mostly populated with Gentiles and Roman soldiers. One commentator describes Nazareth this way. And the reason I'm kind of lingering on this is because it really, I think, as I read this and as you read through this, you get a picture of who God is and what impresses our God. See, we live in a world and we know what impresses our world. What impresses our world is big, influential, popular. Like that's the culture we live in. But that kind of stuff, as we read stories like this and how the Lord actually played this out, what we find is that doesn't impress God, which totally makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if you were the God who created all things, there's not much that's going to be impressive to you because you've created all things. And so one commentator described Nazareth this way. He says, it was a non-place. When you think of Nazareth, it was a non-place, a shoddy, corrupt, halfway stop between the port cities of Tyre and Sidon. And so when I think about that, I think about, like, have you ever been to Seaside? Like when you go to Florida and you want to go to the beaches, you know, you get to the beach. Like I was just telling somebody, I would love to live in Florida, but the only pretty places to me in Florida are the places on the beach. But when you get to Florida, to get to those things, you drive through really small towns, right? You drive through farm towns, things that, like, if you're not familiar with the area, you just wouldn't expect. So you got to drive through these little towns, these non-places, in comparison to things like Panama City Beach and stuff like that. And so when Jesus was gathering his disciples, he went to Galilee. When he found Philip went and found Nathanael, and listen to what Nathanael, or how Nathanael, describes Nazareth. And so this comes from John chapter 1, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Again, it's a non-place. It's a shoddy place. Even Nathanael, he's just thinking, Jesus of where? Of Nazareth. Where did Gabriel go? To Nazareth. Where? A non-place. There's nothing spectacular about this place. The only time you're stopping in a place like this is you've absolutely run out of gas and you hope they have a gas station there. That's the type of town this is. And so can anything good come from Nazareth? That's the question Nathanael asks. And we know the answer. The answer is yes. Gabriel went to Nazareth because that is where Mary, the mother of Jesus, was to be found. Mary lived in Nazareth. She wasn't a city girl. She didn't grow up enjoying the bright lights and the big buildings. She never had to get on her mule and merge into busy traffic. Her life was just simple. She was young. They would say somewhere between 12 and 14 years of age. That's young. Uneducated peasant girl who knew very little. She knew of some things because of trips to the synagogue and words spoken, but she was young. And she was engaged to be married to Joseph, a carpenter who was of the house of David. Martin Luther, in sort of describing this, he said, Gabriel, he might have gone to Jerusalem and picked out Caiaphas's daughter, who was fair, rich, clad in gold embroidered raiment and attended by a retinue of maids in waiting. But God, our God, preferred a lowly maid from a mean town. Don't you love learning about your God? Don't you love that, like, he's not subject to this world? That he actually creates culture. He doesn't respond to the world's culture and say, oh, that's the trend, maybe I should try that. He doesn't do that. R. Kent Hughes says the following. He says, from all indicators, her life would not be extraordinary. She would marry humbly, give birth to numerous poor children, never travel farther than a few miles from home, and one day die like thousands of others before her. And listen, I love how he just strings these words together in description of her and what's taken place. He says, a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. That's Mary, and that's kind of what's taken place here. A nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. Nobody's stopping to pay attention to this. Nobody's going to believe her even if she says something about it. It's just a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere, yet God chooses to send his angel Gabriel to share this very good news to a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. As we make our way through this amazing announcement that has radically changed our world and our lives, let's not miss this fact. In fact, let's allow for truths like this to fill our hearts with a passion to worship God. That we have a God who notices these things, who pays attention to these things, and who intentionally finds nobodies from a nowhere town in the middle of nowhere. A God who likes to choose humble people to accomplish his good purposes. In our next part of the story, we see that God chose to give this nobody good news. Part two, Gabriel gives the good news to Mary. Gabriel greets Mary. This could be a very intimidating event for anyone. Again, you have to remind yourself, this is real. This really happened. God really sent his angel, Gabriel, to visit this 12 to 14-year-old girl who was betrothed to be married to Joseph. It could be intimidating. Just 6 months prior to this, Gabriel was greeting Zechariah in the temple, and because of Zechariah's lack of faith, he questioned Gabriel in regards to what Gabriel was announcing to him in regards to his wife, Elizabeth, and because of that, he was unable to speak until his son John, or John the Baptist, was born. And now Mary, she finds herself face to face with this angel. It's safe to assume that this was Mary's first experience of meeting an angel. It's not like it happens every day, but it was happening. Now, can you imagine what she must have been thinking? Just put yourself there. When you read through these things, and we work our way through narratives, the Lord's teaching us through these things, but sometimes we need to use imagination. You need to put yourself there. Imagine this young girl, this young Mary, face to face with an angel. Would you be terrified? Would you be maybe just a little confused? Trying to understand what in the world is taking place? Well, Gabriel speaks. He came and he said to her, he said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Gabriel greeted Mary by referring to her as one who had found favor with God. I got to imagine in moments like this, I trust God. I see God at work. I know God to be real. I know he's powerful. I know he gives mercy and grace. I imagine he poured out a lot of grace for this conversation. You know what I mean? Like, the Lord's kind. And so here's this young girl who's scared, terrified. And I imagine there's some special grace taking place for her to even have this conversation, to be able to comprehend what's taking place. And so Gabriel speaks and he just reassures her that, yeah, she's found grace with the Lord. She's favored by God. And what this means is she's the recipient of God's grace, his undeserved kindness. Yet God choosing to act favorably towards her. Gabriel also informs her that the Lord is with her. God was present with Mary to bless her in this moment, to give her strength. And Gabriel was encouraging her and preparing Mary for what was about to take place. So Mary hears what is said, and she finds herself greatly troubled as she tries to discern what this all means. Mary wasn't greatly troubled by the fact that she was in the presence of an angel. Rather, I think she's finding it really hard to understand what is actually taking place. What is she hearing? What is the Lord saying to her? Why would she find favor with God? Why is God for her? What is God calling her to do? Mary was, in a sense, counting the cost. What does it mean for her? What is this message going to require of her? Now, Gabriel reassures her that there's nothing to be afraid of, which it must have worked in some ways. I mean, we read through the story here, but I think if Angel Gabriel visits us and it's okay, I got some news for you, don't be afraid, and you feel a little afraid, and then he reminds you of these truths, there's got to be, this is where I feel like God's special grace shows up in these moments. And so Gabriel reassures her that there's nothing to be afraid of, for she's found favor with God, and then he informs her of the good news. Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So what Mary was told is Mary was told that she's going to have a baby boy whose name will be Jesus. And oh, by the way, he will be God's son. Okay, just again, put yourself in her shoes. Try to put yourself in this moment. 12 to 14-year-old young Mary, betrothed to be married to Joseph. Angel Gabriel standing in front of her, and he just drops on her, "Hey, you're gonna have a boy, and his name's gonna be Jesus, and he's gonna be God's son. He's gonna be the Messiah. You're gonna give birth to the Anointed One, to the King of Kings. He's gonna be great." Earlier, John the Baptist was described as being great before the Lord. But here, Jesus would be even greater than John the Baptist. For Gabriel gives no qualifying remarks about his greatness. And so how great will he be? He'll be so great that he'll be the Son of God. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. Does it get any greater than being the Son of the Most High? He'll be so great that the Lord will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. There's so much packed into these three verses, these good news verses, these truths dropped upon Mary that are meant to encourage. And I would think in some ways, it'd be a bit terrifying, right? If you found out you were pregnant and somebody came to you and said, "Hey, this is the next president of the United States. When he turns 40, he will be president for the next 8 years," and just had it all lined out, and it's going to be great, and he's going to run this country. And I mean, it's hard to get your mind around. First of all, she's 12 to 14. She's a virgin, and she's trying to figure out, wait a minute, I'm going to give birth to the Son of God? He's going to be great, and he's going to sit on his Father's throne forever and ever? Like, can you just imagine her mind just whirling around, like, how in the world is any of this going to happen? Wait, he's going to be called Son of the Most High? And this throne that he's going to sit on is going to be David's throne, and it's going to be forever and ever, and it's just never going to end? That's how great Jesus is. That's how great he is. His greatness, what we have here, it's just a description. His greatness never ends. Just think about it. We're some over 2,000 years later, and we still gather in a context like this and review this good news. Do you think this good news will ever stop? It won't. Why not? Well, we just know from here. It just says there will be no end. It doesn't end. That's how great he is. His reign as king, it will never end. He's just going to be on his throne, ruling and reigning over all things forever and ever. Tell me that's not good news. And the angel Gabriel is giving this good news to Mary, and it's been recorded for us so that we can read it and be encouraged by it. It's not just a story that we look back and say, oh, that's really nice, and then open up some presents and move on. This radically changes our lives. And not just right now. It changes everything that's going to happen Monday morning and Monday afternoon and for the rest of your life as long as you're allowed to breathe. This good news here of a Savior who's the greatest, whose reign and rule never ends, who sits on the throne of David forever and ever, ruling and reigning over all things. It just informs anything you will ever walk through. When you walk through the best moments in life, who's ruling and reigning on his throne? Jesus is. Okay, what about the worst moments? What about the darkest moments? What about those moments when you didn't plan for this to happen? When life doesn't happen to work out the way you wanted it to work out? Is Jesus on his throne or not? Yeah, he's still on that throne. He's still ruling and reigning over all things. He sits on his father David's throne, and it's a kingdom that will never end. Sometimes we just have to remind ourselves of this stuff. Don't we? His kingdom, it never ends. All these other little earthly kingdoms, they kind of start up and they have an end date. They have an expiration date. Just read history. Different kingdoms starting, trying to accomplish different things. They start and we want to establish them and we think it's going to last forever and ever, but there's only one kingdom that never ends. And that's God's kingdom. And Christ is ruling and reigning over that kingdom. And it's good to be in that kingdom. It's good to place our hope in that kingdom, isn't it? It never ends. Only one kingdom that will last forever, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom. If you're part of this kingdom, then truths like these, what they do is they build our faith. They give us hope because the reality is we live in these sort of fallen kingdoms. We call this one the United States of America. Or you might call it your homeowners association. Or you might call it Ackworth or whatever it is, your little part of the world that you like to live in. And you could define it however you want in regards to the world's governorship of it. But as you live in it, you just realize real quick, this is fallen. This doesn't quite deliver like I'd like it to deliver. Just look at the last election. And guess what? There's going to be another one in 4 years, 2 years. These things are just little reminders. This kingdom does not last forever, but by God's mercy and his kindness and his grace to us, he has saved us and he's brought us into his eternal kingdom, which is ruled over by his son, Jesus Christ. And it gives us faith. Think about it. When you go to work, who do you really work for? We work as unto the Lord. Husbands, when you try to love your wife and you're trying to work on your marriage, who are you ultimately seeking to please? Marriages that work well are ones that trust ultimately first in fearing God and following Jesus. They live in God's kingdom. And they allow for that to work out on the day-to-day basis. And so these truths that Gabriel is sharing with Mary, which I'm sure her mind's just like, okay, you're going to have to help me figure this out as it moves forward. The good news is we live on the other side of this, and we get to see this, and it's just chocked full of truth that gives us hope to walk out these doors today. It gives us hope to forgive our neighbor again, or it gives us hope to be reconciled, or it gives us hope to pursue holiness. Gives us hope to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Jesus again. Why? Because this Jesus is on his Father's throne, ruling and reigning over a kingdom that never ends. One that we will get to enjoy for eternity. And so he's not sleeping on his throne. Isn't that good news? His eyes are just wide open. Just think about that for a second. We say it in a lot of different ways. Sometimes I say it like this, like either you believe he's in control or he's not. And what we learn is he's always in control. His eyes are always open. The worst news you will ever get in your life, the Lord is not sleeping on that day. Jesus didn't just step off his throne and let that thing happen to you. Eyes are open, ruling and reigning over all these things. We read it in Romans 8:28 where it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Just, he's at work in all things, sustaining those who live in his kingdom, at work for their good. So the question is, does this build your faith? Does this good news that Gabriel brought to Mary over 2,000 years ago, does it give you hope for present circumstances? We sing that line like, who would, and I'm going to mess it up, but who would ever thought she'd hold God in her hands? Remember singing that just a few minutes ago? Like, just pause and think about that for a second. This is Gabriel coming to Mary and just saying, hey, guess what? One day you're going to hold God in your hands. Very soon, the Son of the Most High, you're going to give birth to him. And so this takes us to our third point. Gabriel explains the good news to Mary. And so Mary asks a legitimate question. How is this going to be since I'm a virgin? That's an excellent question. And the angel answered her. He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. So she's asking this question. Okay, you're telling me I'm going to give birth to the Son of God. And she said, I'm a virgin. I'm betrothed to be married to this guy named Joseph. I'm a virgin. This seems impossible, doesn't it? That's what she's saying, is in a sense, how will this happen? And he just sort of explains that the Holy Spirit is going to miraculously make this work. Not in a sexual sort of perverse way, in a miraculous, God-ordained, wise way. Where God is going to send his son Jesus into this world through Mary. And when this baby boy is born, his name is going to be Jesus, and he's going to be 100% God and 100% man. That's a miracle, isn't it? It's amazing. It's meant to sort of be like, psh. It seems impossible. And by all human ways, it would be impossible, but it's not. For Gabriel just sort of lays it down for her and just says, what you might think is impossible is never impossible with God. And as a side note here, I love how he throws in Elizabeth. Just kind of letting her know, oh, and oh, by the way, like this is going to happen. Here's how it's going to happen. And Elizabeth, she's already 6 months pregnant. Okay, well, the interesting thing there with Elizabeth, if you were to back up for a minute, is she was old. She was beyond the the child-rearing years. It would seem impossible for Elizabeth and Zechariah to have a child. And so he throws that out for her because what's being explained here seems really impossible. Shouldn't be happening. But God in his wisdom didn't just say, hey, we're going to do this and this is going to happen. He also brings John the Baptist in the world through a very old woman and a very old man. Something like that shouldn't happen. And it's going to be a living illustration for her. Now, if you were a 12 to 14-year-old girl who this is happening to, you'd kind of want that living illustration, wouldn't you? Can you imagine? Like when she wakes up and she's pregnant and she's just thinking, like, what in the world is happening? And then she looks out at Elizabeth, who's old, and she's already about to have a baby, and then she gets to hold that baby in her hands. Just a constant reminder that what the world may think is impossible is not impossible with God. And again, there's just good news here, isn't it? Because we wake up and we can make a list if we wanted to right now. We could just say, tell me something that you think is impossible. Something that like you've just given up on. Somebody you've given up on. Somebody you've stopped praying for. Or a marriage that you have no hope for anymore. Or whatever it may be. And you just think, no, that's impossible. And what we learn here is like, that it may be impossible for this world and for you, but it's not impossible for our gracious God. Not impossible. We love the Lord. He's mighty. He's mighty to save. He can do all things. But the key here, too, is to look at how did Mary respond to this? Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary knew what she was getting into. She knew what she was going to have to do. She knew that it wasn't going to be easy. But her response is a wonderful portrait of what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. Her response is one of surrender and submission to the Lord's will. She just says, I'm a servant of the Lord. When you think about your response to Christ, would this characterize your response? And what I mean, I don't mean just like the first time you were introduced to him or when you first got saved. I think that what's in view here is today and tomorrow and the next day. And as long as the Lord allows for us to breathe, what's our response to the Lord? It's what we see here. It's one of submission and surrender. Prior to my salvation, as God was drawing me to himself, one of the things I would do, and maybe you can relate to this, I've heard other people tell these same stories, is I knew God was out there and I kind of believed him to be real enough to kind of get me out of trouble when I needed to get out of trouble. You know what I mean? And so then what I'd do is you just kind of make deals with God. I wouldn't really like, I'd pray, I'd talk to him, but it would be like, I'd wanted to negotiate with him. Like, Lord, I will do this or I will give up this if you get rid of this pain. Does that make sense? Anybody ever try to negotiate with God? Okay, what we notice here in this text is there's no negotiation. When we encounter Christ, whether the first time we encounter him or tomorrow morning when you wake up and you read your devotions, it's just one of surrender. Surrender to the God whose kingdom never ends. Surrender to the God who sent his son Jesus to live in our place and die on a cross for all of our sins, to set us free from the power of sin that we might live for him and for his glory. And it's just surrender. It's just, Lord, here's my heart, take it. Lord, what are you calling to me do? I'm your servant, Lord, lead me. That's Mary's response. One of surrender. By the grace of God, may we continue to surrender our lives to him. And we do it in all sorts of ways. When we gather on Sundays like this, we surrender to him by lifting our voices and just acknowledge his greatness and his power. If I could have the band join us. Chris, could you guys come on up? Thanks. Sometimes that surrender looks like obedience, like a hard obedience. It looks like husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. It looks like wives honoring, helping, submitting to their husbands. It looks like children obeying. It just looks a lot like obedience. Sometimes it looks like sharing the gospel with a neighbor. Sometimes it looks like giving generously to somebody in need. It looks a lot of different things at different points, but it looks a lot like faith. Trusting in a Savior who's ruling and reigning over all things. And so let's stand in closing. Let's just surrender our lives to the Lord again. And let's sing his praises.